Brothers, here in the Beloved Son podcast, we explore what it is for Catholic laymen to live in the identity of Jesus Christ and to walk in his journey. This is Dr. Phil Chavez, and I'm joined by Chuck Harvey. We will dive deeper into how to move in Christ as a beloved son of God and perfect ourselves as strong patriarchs. So, Chuck, take it away.
All right, Phil. I appreciate you having me on for this, and this Absolutely. Is a topic of great interest to me, as well as many men I know in my life who often struggle with these questions. So yeah. I guess where I wanted to start off is why is this important? Why is it important to talk about the identity of the beloved son? And why is that important, especially in the church today?
You know, it's interesting that when I think about that question, I guess it just always takes me back to some of the most basic things. I think about faith. You know, our evangelical brothers and sisters are somewhat correct when they say, or very much correct when they say, you know, the faith life is one about a relationship with the Trinity. Usually they'll say in a very personal way with Jesus Christ. And so what I find it's very important when moving in faith that we move in relationship. And part of that relationship, again, well, the core part is to be a beloved son of God. And of course, working for the glory of the Father and empowered by the Spirit, but we move always as sons. Now, the reason this is so critical is because if we don't move as sons, if we don't move by who we are, then we move by what we do. Now, this becomes all the more important, I think, say in the Catholic faith, or it becomes more incumbent because in our Catholic faith, there's so much one can know. And there's so many things to be done, one can say, or achieved in one sense. But there's a whole host of virtues that are traditionally taught and a whole bunch of actions that we can be doing. Corporal works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy. There's just so much. And so it's so easy for those in the Catholic world to get caught up in doing things and to make our faith about achievement, staying in grace, staying in a state of grace, and doing all the things we need to do to be saved. And so sometimes we look at the faith life in light of what we achieve and what we accomplish instead of God, who wants to embrace us as beloved sons. Because fundamentally, our faith life is about a relationship, and we need to live and move in that relationship.
So is it almost about, I think this happens in the natural order of things, so it's almost like, like trying to impress your father as opposed to just believing he loves you as you are.
Yeah, I think so. And so what's interesting, on both sides, the father has to raise his son. And of course, by extension, we mean sons and daughters, but he has to raise his son such that his son always knows that he's loved. And it's easy, I think, for parents, especially in traditional circles and traditional or earlier times, when parents did look heavily on our behaviors and what we did, instead of projecting a sense of just understanding that above all, you're my son and you're beloved of my heart and you have my heart. And that's the most important thing. And of course, the father knows he leaves the greatest legacy with his son when his son can leave and know that he's beloved. So whatever he does in life, in some way he can succeed, you know, he can move because he feels and experiences that love, he can move in love. So again, on the part of the son then, what's important or incumbent upon the son in a parallel way, he has to receive that love from the father too. And so in our faith journey, receiving the love of the father and embracing that, as well as then moving out of that, is somewhat incumbent upon us. So we got to walk a journey of a beloved son to continually, we're called to be love to others, but we can't give what we don't have. And so we must learn and grow in what it is to receive that love from the Father.
Now you mentioned that when we talk about the Son, it does apply not just to men, right? But in my life, you know, I have a daughter, I have a wife, I teach young women in my job as a teacher. And I know even the most faithful of them sometimes struggle with this language we use about the Son, because they almost feel excluded. So maybe you could explain why sonship doesn't apply just to males. It also applies to females.
You know, that's a difficult question to answer in this sense or at least one to talk about, only because people are very sensitive to the use of gender and that expression. And in older days, that was not the case. And so Jesus himself, you know, he always, I mean, I believe he fundamentally just always addressed men and reached out to men. And by extension, when he said sons, he means sons and daughters. And so even when we take the word, say, filii, the plural of sons, say in Latin, that can mean sons, and it can also mean sons and daughters. Now, what's interesting, I think this is the case as well, after giving this some thought, when we say sons and daughters versus sons, when we're reaching out to men, I think there's something very intimate when the word son is used. Now, if we were to refer to sons and daughters, I don't think it would capture the attention of men so much. But what's interesting, I think women are a little more intuitive than us men. So if we use the word, say, sons, I think women can understand, well, that and includes them too. It means sons is kind of this universal sense of all the progeny of the father, I think. And so I think in the past that was used more as a universal term, today not used so much. So again, if it's used, especially when men are in the audience, men and women, and the men in the audience, when they hear the word sons, and by extension, sons and daughters, I think it captivates a man's heart more. Where if he hears sons and daughters when he's addressed, I don't think it captures him. There's something about men that we need to know something is directed to ourselves in order to get our attention. I think it's a lot easier to get a woman's attention, but and they can intuit and use their intuition to understand that they belong in that. But men, I don't think it would work that way.
Right. So when we talk about moving in the identity of the beloved son, what does that mean to move in it? Like, because you were kind of saying it's not doing things, right? It's not a list of things you're trying to check off a box to try to accomplish, but it's more of a, maybe you can say, what does it mean to move in your sonship?
You know, when it comes to this identity of the beloved son, it's important again to embrace that as one's identity and to move and then afterwards to move out of that. In other words, to always act like a son. In other words, sonship is not just who we are, but it also speaks in the mode by which we do things. And so even in the case of the religious, how would I say, quest, or the quest to please God, to honor God, to follow God, we should do things out of somewhat of a motive of being a son instead of just a motive of maybe getting some reward or grace from God or having our needs met or just doing the right thing. In other words, we should act like a son. In fact, you know, for your own son, when you tell him to do something, you want him to do it out of the persona of being a son. You know, the persona of, okay, I'm a son, my father loves me, this is a way of showing my love for him. And so sonship is in some way a mode, it becomes a mode of response and a mode of acting by which we do all things. I know for me that's transformed my life very much, because the more I can anchor myself in identity and see myself moving in the identity of a beloved son, there's something about sonship that's always on my navigational device in everything that I do. So even when I go, say, to Mass, I go to Mass in the identity of a son. In fact, for myself now, I've developed somewhat of a spirituality where I go to Mass because my father has invited me to his table. In some way, there's a primacy there. I mean, there's a way I could say I go to primacy to join my sacrifice with Christ's sacrifice. Maybe in some way that's most of my navigational device. But I've also, I mean, a big part of it is the Father invites me to his banquet. And so that's what motivates me too. That's what stirs me to go to Mass. And so you can see how sonship then can direct how one sees things. And engages in some of the most important things, instead of going. So I go to Mass as a son. I go to Mass to move in a beloved son, to unite myself, my sufferings as a son with Christ. But it's all about, how I move or how I orient myself to moving. Instead of, say, again, using the example of Mass, instead of going just for the graces or because I'm going to receive communion or because it's just the right thing to do and I'll grow in the spiritual life. when the motive becomes sonship, or because one is a son, it just draws one even more.
I'm going to pause 1 second here, okay? Because my lights just blew out.
Okay.
Do I look? If I don't look much worse, we can just keep going and edit this part out. But
yeah, we can edit this part out. It doesn't look too bad. Okay. I remember I saw something fade out. So did the camera have to pick up light? Did it automatically?
Yeah. What I'll do is I'm going to open up the shade to get natural light in. But I guess. Okay. I mean, my power didn't go out to my.
You may not to use the, I mean, okay, we could try to see what the shade looks like.
Yeah. Yeah, let's see what it looks like.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, that's okay.
Is that better?
I think so. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Doesn't I guess look we'll too just... artificial either. I mean, okay.
Yeah. All right. Sorry about that.
Lost my timer.
I'm not sure when it went out. I thought the circuit breaker went, but the everything else is still working.
Okay, Chuck. Yeah,
we'll just go ahead. Ready.
Sure.
Okay. So, you know, one of the things we talked about in preparation for this was another controversial sort of a red button word, which is the patriarch and the whole idea of patriarchy. But we talked about the fact that, you know, sort of part of the nature of things, the nature of the universe with God being the ultimate patriarch, that we're all called to be, as men, especially be patriarchs. So what's the relationship between walking in your moving in your sonship and becoming a holy and virtuous patriarch?
You know, I think it's interesting. I think we come that holy, virtuous patriarch, first of all, by being that beloved son. Now, when I think of that question, definitely is the way you posed it.
Yeah, I didn't mean, I hope I didn't bring too much.
You know, no, that's okay. No, because I want to answer it in this way that, you know, supremely when we think and consider God, it's so important to God himself that we consider him a father, right? And not just a father, but my father or our father, right? So that's what we're taught in prayer. So to navigate the Godhead out the gate as a father. And so therefore, there's a patriarch there. Now there's a patriarch there because the Father in heaven, through whom came the Word, who became incarnate, and then from the Father and the Son generated the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, the Father, in some way, though they're all co-eternal, he sort of starts the chain, as it were. And so we need to understand and to kind of grasp and to kind of move out in life of an awareness always that there's a Father. Now, this Father, through the Son and the Holy Spirit, he does certain things or has certain operations. This, you know, the Holy Spirit gives for us, you know, certain gifts and fruits and whatnot and capacities and powers. The Son makes it all possible through his sacrifice and through who he is. And so the Father then is a patriarch, the Father in heaven. We could say he's a patriarch because he's exercised power through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through them also, he exercises his authority. And one of the most important things I think for people to navigate out of also is that, you know, when we follow and we do things for God, he's our ultimate authority. Now, this becomes important, especially in today's day and age, where authority, I think, is fundamentally lost. You know, parents have lost their authority, and we've, in great measure, because of, well, our society, our community, the way kids are educated, the way kids are brought up, the things they're exposed to. But authority is what gives us, in some way, direction, and some way gives us a self-reassurance, and gives us a sense that we can move without fear, because there's an authority guiding us and leading us and teaching us and showing us the way. So the Father in heaven, he's as it were a patriarch. He's the Father, he's the authority, he gets it all going. It's through whom everything in some way happens and is sustained in being. Now, and so in this way, when we move as sons, it, in some way it becomes even more incumbent. So a son always, you know, certainly he's aware of his sonship. That's only because it starts, or he is started, or he understands his generation came from a father. It comes from his earthly father, but ultimately it comes from his heavenly father. And two, I think it's important in the quest for eternal salvation, which we certainly want to achieve, and we, you know, we want to achieve the final end for which we're made, and we could say that's heaven, but eternal life ultimately is about knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so eternal life is about knowing the Father. It's about a relationship. And so we should navigate faith, as I mentioned before, in a relationship instead of just what we're doing or even what we're achieving, because we're not here just to go to heaven someday. We're here to glorify the Father. Heaven may be our destination ultimately, but it's not our mission. Our mission is to be in union with the Father and everything we do to glorify him. And so this, in this way then, the Father, the patriarch, is that figure by which we want to unite ourselves with, that figure who, when we use that term, it's not just saying Father, there's arche in there. There's one who's like a pillar or who's a cause. I forget all the meanings in who's got power. That's what the arche means in Greek. Patris in the Greek and the Latin, you know, the father, but the arche, the patriarch, the one who has, he's the pillar, he's the principle, he's the source. And so in this way, yes, we must love the Heavenly Father, but we must understand too, he's our source. He's our authority. He's everything. And so it's, I think that word is so valuable. Yeah, I'm not sure if you've heard me say this on other presentations, but you can find books. I have copies of at least 12 book covers from witches who write, who in their title or subtitle have Hex the Patriarchy in it. So witchcraft and feminism, oftentimes they're allied, not always, but they want to get rid of that word patriarchy. So if it's the number one word that witches hate, it's the number one word we have to bring back, if that's an argument. I don't know.
I've told people, sometimes people will say, oh, yeah, the problem is the patriarchy. And my response is, well, but the universe is a patriarchy. That's not the problem. Now they're going to be
bad. Yeah, I like the way you put that. So when you say universe is a patriarchy, you mean in the way I said, like it's the cause of it all is from the patriarchy? Is that?
Yeah, I mean, God is the ultimate patriarch, and everything comes from the Father. That's, you know, I mean, that's the original sin, right? Is Adam and Eve reject God's fatherhood. They don't trust that he loves them, he cares for them, and they think that there's a better way by ignoring his authority. That's like, you know, I had a professor one time in the seminary said, basically, you know, Satan has a big daddy issue. The whole cause of everything is that Satan has a daddy issue.
I like that. Yeah.
So I guess my next question is, you know, I can almost picture in a perfect world, but of course we're in a fallen world where in the natural order of things, both in terms of whether our own personal fathers model fatherhood well, or the society supports it, I could see how it might be more natural to sort of grow in the sonship of God. But in our current world, where a lot of us and a lot of my students, they don't have a good role model in the natural order of a good father.
Yeah.
And fatherhood is often an authority is often sort of mocked. Mm-hmm. How do we as men navigate that? And how do we become beloved sons of the Father in heaven when we are struggling through that noise?
You know, I won't like argue against the position that, especially in the early stages of the Christian journey, how it is going to be a struggle to relate to God as Father. However, as we grow in the Christian journey, even in its early stages, we've got to teach people to live in faith, not by their experience. So sometimes even in Christianity, we navigate things by, even as Christians, by how well things are going around us, instead of navigating the world by the faith and the truths by which we receive and move out of. And so what happens when those depend on their own human experience, and I think sometimes we prejudice people that way, you know, we got to be very careful of saying, well, you know, we understand God's going to, it's going to be hard to receive God as Father since you haven't had a good example of the Heavenly Father. And it's, I don't think it's very good to validate that too much. I mean, to say, well, okay, I understand that's a struggle for some, and I understand this initial obstacle, but hey, we got to start moving in faith here, because this is about a Heavenly Father who's bestowed a faith upon us and who's even greater than your earthly father. And to him, we must move in faith in all this. And so I think even in the Christian life, even Jesus himself speaks more about faith, the reality of faith, than he does anything else. And so when it comes to embracing God as Father, even I had struggles with my own father. You know, when I came to start moving in prayer and seeing him as Father, that whole journey strengthened for me. But again, it's we need to ascend. And we're back for all of us, in some way, we're challenged to ascend to him as a Father, and a challenge that is in faith. And I think we're all supposed to, no matter whether we have good fathers or not, we all need to eventually grow in a kind of faith that God is our Father, and to move out of that always in faith. Because what may happen is God, in fact, I was just reading a meditation this morning. When we love, especially when we love in God, that love is always tested. That love is always pruned. So in other words, when we grow in love, so even with God the Father, he begins to prune us, and somehow we intuitively know that. That's why some people engage in the spiritual life. They ask, well, why is everything so much harder? Well, that answer is in some way simple. You want to grow. You aspire to grow in the love of God. And therefore, to grow, he's got to prune you. He's got to prune you down so love can grow even stronger. Now, what happens is, the reason why this is important, where I'm trying to get to in this, if we imagine God through our earthly fatherhood experiences alone, and to see that my dad was always good and loving, he would never want to test my love, so to speak, and make things really hard, which God the Father can do. For those who love him, you know, much is required. And for those who walk in the journey of the Son, as he told us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You know, and there's that passage, you know, God scourges every son he receives, or he scourges everyone he receives. He chastises every son he loves, or something like that. And so what happens in the journey of faith, a loving, deeply loving father rewards those who want to grow close to him by giving them suffering and allowing that love to be properly trimmed so it can truly grow. This is why it's so important to move in faith that God is a father and not be so dependent on an earthly father and how we were treated. Because if faith becomes about seeing God's love through how we're treated, we will always be, we will find ourselves oftentimes in error, and we'll find ourselves oftentimes discouraged. And you know, Christians would say, you know, things are going tough. They're following God. He says, well, I thought God loved me. Yeah, you know, I lost my job. The car broke down. My kid's gone AWOL. Well, God, I thought you loved me here. Again, so that love we based on effects. So we got to be very careful that the paradigm is not about an earthly father in a sense, that it really is ultimately about a heavenly father who we ascend to in faith.
Right. So I guess I was going to ask you about what's the sign, or how do you, not the sign, but how do you know, how do you discern whether you're moving in your identity as a son? I guess you would say one sign would be that your love's being tested. You know, if everything's just gone kind of like lukewarm and comfortable, maybe you're off on the sideline. But what how does one discern? Because I know we can all, as Christians, you know, we can say, oh, well, I, you know, I've become a Christian, and I've embraced Christ as my Savior, and I go to Mass every Sunday, and I read Scripture, and I do all, like you said, I do all these things. Mm-hmm. But sometimes that can kind of cloud the, you know, the reality of, yeah, but am I really walking in faith? Am I really, do I really believe, and if I embrace my identity as a son? So how does one do that?
You know, again, okay, so not to wear this out, but it starts in faith. You know, it's and this is where you know, faith is a grace. You know, this is why you could see why the supernatural virtues, faith, hope, and charity, in some way, it's one reality of Christian moving, okay?
Right.
But faith, a charity is the highest, right? The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is charity. But faith is where it all starts. You can't have charity. So in a sense, faith is primal, at least in the order of time, in the order of beginning.
Right.
So it's primal then in our journey of moving with God. And so we start this journey believing what God has told us and moving out of these truths. You know, the intellect which he gave us is just, you know, it's ordered toward the truth. And the will is ordered toward good. And because of the truth that we see, if we see God's love, which we should see it always through his son, and we'll talk about that later, the death of his son, the offering of his son. But we see this, how much he loved us through the death of the son. And so we want to, in return, when we grasp that he sent his only begotten son to save us while we were yet sinners, as St. Paul says, then that should move our will to want to do good and to will to show our love for him and to be in communion with him. So in all those things, we grow in the love of God, A, by increasing ourselves in faith, understanding this offering, but also in prayer, when we're in communion with him, we grow in that love too. We increase in that. We increase in that relationship. And so the reality of the God the Father becomes a deeper reality in our lives. But again, it starts with faith.
So that, you know,
go ahead.
That growth in faith, you know, the whole sort of pattern of there's that initial faith, and then you cooperate with it, and it results in, you know, it manifests itself in charity, and it grows in faith. Is that the same, or is it related to, like, are you actually growing in your sonship too? Is your sonship growing or increasing, or is it?
It should increase. In the sense that I'm trying to project here, it should be increasing for this simple reason, is that we're called to pray. And prayer is fundamentally an engagement in a relationship. It's in a relationship, you know, addressing God as Father. Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, our Father. So out the gate, yes, there's an identity established in prayer. But our Lord is teaching us we need in prayer to move as sons, addressing a heavenly Father. And so through prayer is our primal way of growing with the Father. And those experienced in prayer understand one thing very clearly: there is nothing greater than to be in company in prayer, in communion with the heavenly Father. There is nothing that compares to a journey or an action or a journey of being with him. Nothing. Now, in some way, we could say, well, when I receive the Eucharist, I am closest to him. That may be true intrinsically and ontologically. But in terms of the experience of being close and being intimate and feeling and understanding what it is to be united with him, that happens in prayer. And so this is one of the reasons why people don't, all of a sudden, we see now two reasons why people don't grow closer to God, their Father. First, they're not moving in faith. They're moving in how God blesses them. But secondly, they're not moving in prayer. And this is key, because this is one of the reasons why I believe a lot of men, and I'll even say good, devout Christian men, we could say Catholic men, they don't have this experience of a loving Father and able to enjoy that experience, because they don't spend time in prayer. So this really isn't rocket science here. And let's be honest, Chuck, and I don't mean to be demeaning of Catholic men, but even good, I'll use the word conscientious Catholic men, fail to pray heart to heart with their Heavenly Father. They just do.
Well, it's funny when you use that word conscientious. It's almost like conscientious they make sure they do their duty.
Okay. You know,
I went to adoration. I prayed for an hour a day. I did the office, but as opposed to having just an intimate discussion, intimate relationship with their Father.
Yeah. By the way, I use the word conscientious to replace words like orthodox or conservative.
Right.
Okay. I'm not sure if it's a good word to use, but I never thought of what you thought or what you'd mentioned. Conscientious means that they're eager in there, but I didn't think conscious. Yeah. Conscious. Okay. Right. Wrong. What am I doing here? You're probably right. And so, yeah, but that is what happens when we're not moving in that relationship, we're moving in what we do. And so it's all about, okay, is what I'm doing right? Is what I'm doing wrong? Is what I'm doing virtuous enough? Is it not virtuous? Virtuous. And so, yeah, it becomes about how well we're doing things, good or bad, strong or weak. And yeah, anyways.
Right. Now, I think you mentioned a few minutes ago, you talked about, you mentioned something about it being a journey. And I know in past discussions, we've talked about this idea that, you know, part of the Christian life and part of sonship is to embrace the journey of Christ. But as you're talking today, I'm thinking like, it's almost like our movement toward more perfect sonship, right? We're conforming ourselves to Christ become the Son, right? In other words, we're fully conformed to Christ. He is the Son. So I guess it's almost like there's a journey toward Christ and a journey in Christ at the same time. Is that?
Yeah. You know, and I think that's why I dig about the doxology of Mass. Through him, with him, and in him. You know, we move through Christ. We move with him in his company. We move through his journey. And we move in his identity, you could say. And so it starts in the identity. It starts embracing an identity. And of course, it's through him that we're able to do that. But we always want to move, yes, with him and always in him, in his journey. Now, the reason it's so important, I like to always say the journey of the beloved son, because life in some ways is like a journey. And you're raising your son or your daughter. It's not about, gosh, it's going to be great when you get an adult today and you're independent, and this is what we're bringing you up for. So you can be an independent, good, conscientious Christian adult. And boy, it's going to be great when we go from zero to right there. No, right. Having your child is a journey of love with your child throughout their whole growing years. It's a journey that you look forward to. It's not just, oh, I'm going to be raising my child so they shape up someday to be a good adult by the time they're 17, 18, 19, whatever. And so it's the journey that you treasure with them. And so same thing in marriage, right? Marriage is a commitment of two people. Now, we could talk about in different aspects, self-sacrifice to each other, but it's also about, hey, I choose to journey in my life with you. And so for men, we look at marriage. You know, it's funny. It's kind of strange for us men. We sort of see the destination part of it. You know, but the women can see marriage more as a journey. And so, yes, it should be, well, honey, in good times and bad, as long as we are together, moving this together, this is what I aspire to. And this is what our love entails, us moving and journeying in life together. And so with God too, in our journey, in our, what we call, I guess we'd say our faith journey, or what it is to be Christian. Yes, we're moving in a journey with him. So it's not about following God and communicating him so we do the right things and have these good moments and have the ability to receive the sacraments and then die and go to heaven someday. No, it's about a journey through which we start with him now and through a journey which someday after death we get locked into hopefully eternity. And this journey in some way is what our beginning and our end is. In other words, you know, we came from God and we're called back to him. We're called back to communion with him. And so we start, we move right now in eternal life. Again, this is eternal life, that we might know him, you know, the one God and Jesus Christ who he has sent, that we know him. In other words, that we're in communion with him right now. We know him. We spend time in communion with him. That's how we really, I think in the biblical sense, know has a lot of that sense, to know somebody. And even in our human sense, you know, it's not just to know the person, but we've spent time with them. We commune with them. And so that's what heaven is also. So eternal, or that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is to be in communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so to go back to one of your original questions, this is why moving in the beloved Son is so important, because we move in a communion now, which foreshadows a communion we should be living for all eternity. And so that's why eternal life is a present reality. It's not a future reality. Eternal life starts now.
It's interesting. This is an observation. I don't want to send you down a rabbit hole, but you know, I for various reasons, I've been exposed a lot in the last year or so to a lot more Eastern Orthodox thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the themes I hear when I read your Eastern Orthodox things is kind of what you're saying. It's much more. There seems to be much more emphasis in Eastern Orthodoxy about the idea that the kingdom begins now. In other words, heaven begins now.
Exactly.
And the process begins now, and we're growing and growing toward it. Whereas, and I've heard them critique that their critique sometimes of the Latin church is that somehow along the line, we've gotten more focused on getting to heaven. Like we're just trying to keep our heads down, don't sin too much so that we can get to heaven, as opposed to you're growing now in relationship, and you're conforming yourself to Christ, and heaven begins now. Which I think is kind of, I hear you saying in some way.
Yeah, and I think what happens is the reason why the Eastern Church or those of an Eastern background can easily engage in this relationship, for I think a fundamental reason that their theology and their practice of faith is more mystical. And so by that mysticism, they move in kind of more of an awareness of the grandeur of God and his awesomeness, and the quest to be in union with that grandeur. And so for this reason, they've generally speaking been able to preserve more solemnity in their liturgies, which lends itself to a divine awesomeness, which they know they're called to be allied to. And so, I don't know if they use the word relationship very much, but I know they speak in light of union,
right?
And they use some of those deeper terms, relationship
and theosis. Theosis is the big term they use, which I think we might call sanctification, but it seems different. It is more of that.
It's more of a becoming something, not
exactly
receiving a lot of grace,
right?
And receiving all these frequent flyer miles, which right. enable us to be gooder and then go to heaven someday. But no, they see. I think they see more of faith in terms of a transformation.
Right.
And so moving in the beloved Son is about leading ultimately a transformed life. And so for that reason, I think they're more aware that we're called to manifest Christ. For them, they would say more, we're called to manifest that union, that deeper mystery and solemnity of God. I don't know. I don't know many of those of Eastern backgrounds, but so for us would be more, we think more about relationship, and we would think more in terms of, what we gain from God. And so it'd be a somewhat of a lesser relationship.
And you had said earlier about, that Christ's mission, or something along the lines, his mission wasn't just to get us to heaven, or it's not our mission, but it's to bring glory to God, to glorify God. What does that mean exactly? Like, so how do we glorify God as when we become more of his beloved sons, or we allow ourselves to embrace that identity?
Yeah. Well, first of all, just to go back, It is important to understand that as Christians, our mission just isn't to go to heaven someday. It's to glorify God. That's our ultimate. I call that our cosmic end, right? I'm not saying that going to heaven is not an end, but it's not our focus.
Right.
It's the destination at the end. It's just like your kids. They're going to get your inheritance someday, right? But you don't want them acting and moving out of an inheritance they're going to receive from you. You don't want them to love you and come to visit you at Christmas and Thanksgiving because they're going to inherit your house someday. You want them to come because they love you and want to be in communion with you and want to celebrate with you and be happy and joyful with you, right? Same thing in the Christian journey. I don't think God wants us to be moved out of a motive of just going to heaven someday and just have that as our end. No, our end is to be in communion with him. And so, or rather, our end is to, in some way, our cosmic end, our great end. It's not about us. It's all about him when you really come down to things. And so what is it he wants to receive in a sense? Yes, our love, but he wants us to glorify him, not just love him, but in a bigger sweeping word, to glorify him by everything that goes on in our lives. So yes, by our love for him, our communion with him, but our manifestation of him. So we are called in some way. How do we glorify him best? By manifesting his son. We're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's our calling. That's our mission. Our mission is to shine. It's not to go to heaven someday. It's to shine in Christ. And so when we shine in Christ, then we reveal who the Heavenly Father really is. Because as Jesus tells Philip, you know, he who sees me sees the Father. And that's what others are supposed to say of us. When they see us, they should see the Father. Of course, oftentimes they'll say, people won't necessarily say that so much as they'll say they see Christ. Right. But that in some way is the same thing, right? So we're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ. And through that, people understand and begin to reverence the Father. But anyways, let's continue this conversation the next time. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks a lot, Chuck.
Thanks for listening to the Men's Academy podcast. You can also find us on YouTube and at themensacademy.org, where you can donate if you feel so moved. God bless.